I want to, first of all, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The subject under consideration this evening is the subject of spiritual optometry. Spiritual optometry. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The Bible has much to say about the eye. We know that the eye is a great communicator. The eyes may communicate in love, concern, or in indifference. The eyes reveal the health of the body. A doctor, by looking at the back of the eye through a special light device, can detect type diabetes, hypertension, and tendency toward high blood pressure. Jesus emphasized the eye in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, again with verse 19 through verse 23, Jesus spoke these words in that sermon. He says, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust are corrupt, and with these break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and with these do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body should be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body should be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, Jesus emphasized the eye. He emphasized the eye about light. He says, if the light of the body is the eye, he says, therefore the eye is single and the whole body should be full of light. On the other hand, he said, if your eye is evil, then the body be full of darkness. So one may suffer in Jesus' time and in our time from what's called a cataract of covetousness. One may not see clearly, spiritually, because of another issue of selfishness. Therefore, Jesus talks about the eye, the spiritual eye. In the first place, let's look at the eyes of the heart. Need to be enlightened, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 of our text. God's people need to know or understand some things. God's people need to know. Now, what's the word know mean? Well, it means to see, to know, to be, to see, to understand what you're trying to comprehend. Someone may have explained something to you, and you reply to them, and you say, I see. Or when you say, I see, I understand. I understand what you're talking about. Three things we need to know or see. The first of these three things to know or to see is the hope of God's calling for us. God's people have been called. God has given us a summons. Before we was baptized, we heard the word of the Lord. We obeyed the word of the Lord and was baptized for the remission of our sins. In the second place, we need to know or see the hope of this call. In the world, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 emphasizes, in the world, we're without hope. If we do what the world says and we're without hope, or expectation of heaven, because the world is not emphasizing heaven. It's emphasizing the material, the now. Then we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and the ones that Paul lists there. He says, one hope of our calling. Christ is our hope. He's the one hope of our calling. When we obey the gospel, we obey Him. We're baptized for the remission of sin, of our sins, that we might be added to the church, that He is the head of. And then the third thing we need to know or to see is the hope of our inheritance. Now, we all have an inheritance. We all have an inheritance that we're looking for one day. And that inheritance is called heaven. Now, in our Judy and myself study on the book of Deuteronomy, we've been talking lately about how the children of Israel are just about ready to enter into Canaan. Now, that's physical. That was their physical inheritance. And they would still have the problems of life even after they inherited that land. But the hope of our inheritance is heaven. And when we make heaven, then all the troubles and all the problems and all the negative things of life won't be there. Everything will be positive. Everything will be there around God's throne. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter will write these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath He begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the key to the whole New Testament. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. From His resurrection, God has begotten us to a lively hope, and therefore we have the hope of inheritance. We have the hope of inheritance. And then, that hope and inheritance then gives us a hope to motivate us greatly. To motivate us to do the will of God upon the earth. Back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, Paul would tell us that what we're saved by. He says, "For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For one man seeth what he hath hope for." That's what Paul was saying. Hope or expectation. We're expecting something better, which is heaven. He said if hope becomes a reality, then you don't have anything to hope for anymore. Therefore, we live in the future tense, not in the past tense. We can't do anything about the past. Remember what Paul says. But getting those things which are past and reaching forth into those things which are before. Therefore, we reach for the future. We live according to God, as God wants us to live tonight, that we might have the hope of our inheritance, which is eternal life. And then, therefore, then that produces the riches of God's inheritance. Therefore, we need to be impressed in our lives and teach to other people with what God means to us. What does God mean to you? What does God mean to me? We also need to know that we mean something to God. That we are valuable to God. God's children or Christians are precious to God. God's power is at work through you, through me, whether we realize it or not. His power is at work. His will is working in us to do good, to do His will. The power shown in resurrecting Christ from the dead. God raised Him up upon that first day of the week when the women came to the tomb of Jesus and they found Him not. And the angel said, "He's not here, but He is risen." God's power was at work. And God's power works in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul tells us how the power of God works in us. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." Whose power? God's power. God's power that works in us. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul says amen or agreed that God's power works in our lives. God's power is working in you. And God's power works in an individual to deliver him or her from the slavery of sin. So that person may prevent spiritual suicide. So that person won't be lost. What does God give us power to do? He raised us from spiritual death. We once in sin. And we heard the gospel. We obeyed the gospel. And He raised us from spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul would tell us, even when we were yet dead in sins, Christ had quickened us together. Hath He quickened us together with Christ? By grace you are saved. And then in verse 8 of that chapter, he says, by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So, when we were dead in sins, God still loved us. God still had cared for us. He quickened us together with Christ. Christ, through His resurrection, saved us. By grace you are saved. What's grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Well, grace, you're saved through faith. It says, not of yourselves. It wasn't you that... It's not you. It is the gift of God. A gift is something that we didn't pay for. God gave His Son that we might live. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice the last part of that verse, everlasting life. And that produces. But how did we get this power? It's given us through the Word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul would say, how by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand, we may my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And in that we can know this mystery. And this mystery is given to us, or the Word of God, that we may understand the knowledge that God wants us to have, which will then strengthen the inner man. For in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, for He would grant you, according to His riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. He strengthens us by His Spirit in our body, in our spiritual life. Because we have to have this strength. We have to have the strength of the inner man to stand against Satan. Because Ephesians chapter 6, 10 and 11, Paul would talk about Satan. He says, bind me, my brethren. He's talking to Christians like you and me here in this assembly tonight. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He said, let the Lord take over your life. Let Him take over. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice the note, the power of God. We depend upon the power of God that we can stand against the tricks of the devil. So, we have to have help. Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, when Satan was tempting, he said, remember what he said? It is written. He used scripture. So therefore we have to see the power of God can work in our lives. In the second place, we need to see God's purpose in the church. Now I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, and we'll look at what Paul talks about there. And he says that, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the gain of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. What is the purpose of Paul's ministry here? To make men see. Make men see what? Make men see the mystery. God has an eternal plan, way back at the beginning of the world, to unite Jews and Gentiles in one body. Acts chapter 2, then Acts chapter 10 and 11. Then if you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, we see that Paul breaks this down. First part of that chapter, he said the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews, with the gospel. The plan was in promise. And then, in that verse, he says, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. They were partakers by the promise of God sending his Son to the earth, way back in the Old Testament prophets, and that Christ would bring us the gospel and then establish the church. He'd be head of the church. And then, being head of the church, then every man will be a partaker of that promise. And then the plan was to unite all men in Christ, and then of the same body, Jews, Gentiles, bond or free, male or female. So therefore, the church, as you and I know it tonight, is the plan of God brought to a living reality, which we've known all our lives. Because, as we look again in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We see the wisdom of God displayed many, many years before this. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was God's eternal purpose. This was in God's scheme or plan of redemption. From the creation of the world through up to this point. Now, in the third place, we need to use our spiritual eyes to look carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul exhorts the brethren at Ephesus, and he exhorts you, and he exhorts myself tonight. See, notice he said see, that you walk circumspectly. Now what's that big word mean? It means be aware of what's going on all around you. Don't take for granted that something's not going on to the left of you, to the right of you, to the front of you, the back of you. Be aware. He says, not as fools, but as wise. He said, be wise and understand what's going on around you. He says, redeeming the time. Oh, redeem means to be buy back. Buy back the time. Because the days are evil. He says, the world don't care about the gospel. The world don't care about Jesus. The world don't care about you. But you care about the gospel. You care about God. You care about your eyes, how you're seeing. He says, wherefore, be not unwise. Don't be unwise concerning your faith. He says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says, therefore you walk and understand what God wants you to do and not assume that your way is the best way. Don't do that. He says, do what God wants you to do. Because what's the reality of this world? The reality of the world is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. But all things are reproved and made manifest by the light, but whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The word manifest means to make known, to expose. How is your life? Is it being exposed by the light? Are you in light or are you in darkness? Paul says, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The danger, is this. There's a danger of us becoming a partaker of the world. Verse Ephesians 5 and 7 says, be not therefore partakers with them. Who are them? The people in the world. The people that don't care about God. The people who are walking in darkness. He says, having fellowship with. He says, have no fellowship with them. According to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and rather reprove them. Because those people who walk in darkness are not walking in the light, are they? They're walking in a treading a dangerous path of life. The danger and the possibility of being influenced by the world is always around us. And let us not fall in that trap. The danger of the world is stressed in God's Word. to not to do it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Paul says, be and be not conformed. What's the word conform mean? To be like them. To be like the world. To this world. Don't be like this world, but be ye transformed by renewing your mind. They may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we want to please God. We don't want to please the world in our lives. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. And James also talks about James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be afraid of the world, a friend to the world, is the enemy of God. Now I ask you tonight, are you a friend or are you an enemy of the world? We need to be a friend with God and an enemy to the world. Like I said, the world don't care about us. The world wants us to do what they do on a constant basis. So therefore, God's people, you and I tonight, need to examine our eyes spiritually and see if our spiritual eyes are healthy in examining our spiritual values and realities in life. Isaiah was warned that some would have eyes they could not see. Because why? They would not see. Now look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Jesus will quote this later on in his ministry. He says, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. He said they have the opportunity of opening up their eyes and opening up their ears and opening up their understanding with their heart. And they can be converted and they can be healed from sin if they want to. And then Jesus would say in Matthew 13:13-14, the disciples asked Jesus, why does he speak in parables? He said, therefore I speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. And then in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. There, it's been said, there are none so blind as those who will not see. What's the condition of your spiritual eyes this evening? We here are all members of this congregation. Are you living a life that's pleasing to God? Is your spiritual eyes healthy? Is God pleased with your spiritual eyes that when you die or you be privileged to be living, when Jesus comes, you can stand before him in judgment and confidence, knowing that your spiritual eyes have always been healthy while you was upon the earth, and that you know that you can hear those words which you've often wanted to hear from him, well done, well done. Or it may be that you maybe have sin in your life, and you have sin that, and Isaiah said, in his book, it'll separate you from God. You don't want to be separated from God tonight. If you have sin and you need to repent of those sins, you need to do it tonight. But we don't have any idea when Jesus is coming back again. We don't know when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So you need to be ready. Have your eyes, your spiritual eyes, healthy. Make sure they're healthy tonight before you leave. If you need to respond, we urge you to come now as Jim leads us in an invitation song. If you need to come, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.